It's good to be here, and I really do appreciate the praise and worship. All too often, Christians undervalue the power of praise and worship, and that's really sad. Several years ago, the Lord ministered to me, and He helped me to understand that sermons are information about God, but worship is interaction with God. And you can receive more from God during a time of worship than you can in any sermon. But sadly, we place more of an emphasis on preaching than we do on worship. And they both are very critical. You know, Jesus made the statement that not only are you supposed to lead people to accept Him as Lord, but at the same time, He said, you know, you make sure that you teach them what I've taught you. And what we would call making disciples. And so, all of that is very critical. However, when you begin to read through the book of Psalms, you see so much in there about praise and worship. And that has nothing to do with living under the law of Moses. It has everything to do with the relationship with God. And it's all very applicable to us today. And so therefore, you know, worship is extremely, extremely critical. You know, in our church, we do place an emphasis on worship, and there have been times when people have been healed during the worship. Nobody's prayed for them, nobody's laid hands on them, but healing has manifested in their bodies. So, you know, I would encourage you to, really give thought to how you perceive worship and the value that you place on it relative to not just coming together in churches, but also as far as, personal life, you know, what you might call private worship, what you do at home. As I was praying about what to minister when I came up here, the Lord began ministering to me about teaching on how to study the Bible, because that's one of the most lacking aspects in Christian life. I can't tell you how many times in my own life that people have come to me and asked, you know, how do I study the Bible? Where do I start? I know I'm supposed to, but where do I start? You know, the Bible makes it very clear that that we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so therefore, we have a responsibility to do what we can to study the word of God, but yet, how do we do that? And this is where a lot of churches, they just don't know, they're not teaching it, but they just don't know how to teach people to study the Word. Because for years, I had this idea that studying the Word meant, well, you read it, yeah, you do that. But then also listen to a whole lot of teaching and preaching. Well, that has value. Obviously, it does. But then I would also use commentaries, just all kinds of commentaries to try to find out, you know, what does the Bible mean? What does it have to say? The thing is, a lot of these commentaries contradict each other. A lot of these fellows that have written their commentaries, they come across as experts. Maybe they have all these degrees and all this experience and so forth, but yet what this man puts in his commentary contradicts what this man puts in his commentary. And so, you know, what you're doing is you're just sowing confusion. There has to be a better way. Well, last night we were taking a look at this better way. And I'm just reviewing very briefly from last night, because last night's sermon will be available at our website, and you can download it for free. And, you'll be able to get everything that I said last night, because last night's going to lead into tonight, as I had mentioned at the close of last night's message. But in the Word of God, we see that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. Now, somebody might say, well, profitable for what? Well, we know what the verse says, you know, doctrine and so on and so forth. However, we really don't even need to know profitable for what. And here's why. Because if God says all scripture has been given by inspiration of God and it is profitable, that's all I really need to know. Because from God's perspective, the Word of God, His Word, Scripture, the Bible, it is profitable to me. And it's all Scripture, not just the New Testament, not just portions of the Old Testament, but from Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture is profitable. Jesus even said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. All right, well, that's what I want to do. I'm going to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Well, it's one thing to read it, but it's another thing to know how to apply it to my life. Because if I do not understand what God is saying in His Word, how in the world am I going to be able to successfully live by it? I mean, obviously, if it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, all right, that's kind of a no-brainer. I get that one. I understand it very clearly. But then I continue to read in Scripture, and I see things that say, well, I'm not really sure I understand what this means. So how am I supposed to live by all of this? There has to be a way to understand it. Well, as we got into the Word of God, we found out that there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where it talks about, you know, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That phrase, rightly dividing, it's the Greek word orthotomeo, and the image it gives is what we would refer to today as an orthopedic surgeon. In other words, somebody who is highly skilled in studying the word, or somebody who takes the time to rightly divide the word to understand what it means. Well, then that would bring up the question, what does it mean to rightly divide the Word of God? Well, very briefly, what it means is this. You never take a verse out of its setting. You never take a chapter out of its setting. But yet, at the same time, we have to understand that when the Bible was first given to us, it was not given to us in chapter and verse. It was just written. You know, there are some people today that want to tell us that part of the book of 1 John was not written to Christians. That is absolute heresy. Now, I'm sorry if that offends you, but it is absolute pure heresy. It is deception. It is a teaching that you know, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, because that entire book of 1 John was written to the body of Christ. One of the things that the Lord had me do here a while back, I began taking books in the New Testament and reformatting them. I didn't remove words, but what I did was remove chapter and verse breaks. In other words, I put them back into the form of what we would recognize as a letter. Something like what I would write to you or you would write to me. Because when I write you a letter, I don't put chapter and verse in there. I just write sentences and paragraphs. That's how it is. And so I went back and I did that. One of the books that I did, I think the first book I did that with was 1 John. And when you put it in that kind of format, it is impossible, absolutely impossible to say that part of that book was not written to Christians. When you leave it in the format of a letter that somebody has written, it is obviously clear that the entire book of 1 John was written to Christians. Well, a lot of people today, they don't want to believe that. Okay, well, my question would be this. Why not? Why don't you want to believe that? It's like, well, because so-and-so preacher said, yeah, I know what so-and-so preacher said because I read what so-and-so preacher said and I heard what so-and-so preacher said. And so-and-so preacher may have a church running 30,000 people, but so-and-so preacher is wrong. If so-and-so preacher were in this room right now, I'd just say you're wrong. Because when you know how to study the Word of God, you're not going to make those kind of doctrinal errors. Well, see, we live in an era right now in the body of Christ where Matthew chapter 24 is coming to pass. Jesus said in Matthew 24, the disciples came to him and they said, Jesus, we want to know, you know, what's the sign of the end of the world and of your return? And the first thing he said was, take heed that no man deceive you, because people are going to come and say they're coming in my name. And that they're delivering messages, I'm paraphrasing, they're going to deliver messages to you that they say are of Christ. Now, that's happening today in the body of Christ. And one of the things that, for me, presents itself as being extremely frustrating is how many Christians are just jumping on the bandwagon of every new teaching that comes out. It's exactly what was written in Ephesians. You know, we're supposed to grow up and mature in the Word of God so that we are not carried about by every wind of doctrine. The winds of doctrine are blowing like crazy in the world today. And Christians are jumping a hold of this. But Jesus said in Matthew 24, concerning all this deception, he said, only those who endure to the end are going to be saved. So I need to know how to endure to the end, and enduring to the end includes being able to discern the difference between right and wrong teaching. Because guys, look, Jesus said, if it's possible for even the very elect to be deceived, they are going to be deceived. And what that means is every single one of us in this room here tonight, you, me, all of us, every single one of us, if it's possible for us to be deceived, we will be deceived. Now, those are the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24. We would sit here and think, well, I'm okay. I'm not going to be deceived. My question to you, how do you know that? Because Jesus says, if it's possible, you will be deceived. So then who should I pay more attention to? Jesus or what you think about yourself? And I'm saying right now, according to what Jesus has said in the Word of God, one of the worst things that we can do is assume we will not be deceived. We have to constantly be on our guard. We have to constantly study to show ourselves approved unto God. So therefore, when it comes to rightly dividing the Word, we have to get to the point of understanding that we have to leave everything in context. We cannot just pull a verse here and pull a verse there, or separate something and say, okay, well, here's what this means. You know, I grew up in a church that taught us we had to be born again, or, you know, you're going to hell. If you don't accept Jesus, you're not going to heaven. And we were shown in the Scripture, you know, ye must be born again. So we understood that. But yet there were other things taught to us. Things like, well, you know, tongues aren't for today. And, you know, healing is not for today. The age of miracles has passed. And on it went. So we heard a lot of right things. Jesus died for your sins. He shed his blood and so on and so forth. But then we heard a lot of wrong things. And when we take, well, I mean, anybody can do this. You take these teachings that are given, such as healing is not for today. And here's a verse that might be used to try and prove that. Well, you take these verses and you put them back in their setting and you leave them in the context wherein they were written. And you're going to find out that those verses don't mean what people said they mean. Because you see, you have to get to the point of being willing to ignore chapter breaks. There are some chapter breaks where, like the first word in the chapter is therefore. Well, who in the world starts a new subject with the word therefore? Nobody. So when you see that word therefore, you realize, okay, this is connecting me to something. It's a continuation of a thought. Well, where was that thought first presented? Well, maybe in the previous chapter, or maybe two chapters ago. That's where I have to go back and study to show myself approved. I have to get into the Word and understand here's where the subject begins and here's where the subject ends. One of the best books to study that, to begin training yourself on how to identify where a subject starts and where it ends, is in the book of 1 Corinthians. Because the book of 1 Corinthians was Paul's letter to the church at Corinth addressing many different issues, because a letter had been sent to him saying, hey, Paul, we've got some serious problems in this church. There are all kinds of doctrines. There are people saying, I'm of Paul and I'm of Cephas. You know, I'm a follower of Peter. I'm a follower of Paul. We've got all this division. And here are all these subjects, all these doctrines, all these things that are being taught. Would you please give us clarity on this? And so Paul wrote the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, back to them. And then the follow-up of 2 Corinthians, identifying each one of those questions that had been put to him. And so when you're learning how to differentiate between this subject and that subject, 1 Corinthians is a really good book to study. And study, you start chapter 1, verse 1, and you read through. Chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through to the end. Now, one of the things that we saw, in fact, go ahead and turn over to John chapter 16. See, this whole aspect of how to study the Word of God, this was something that I had to learn. And thank God that I did, because guys, I'm telling you right now, if I had not learned how to do this, if I had not learned how to study the Bible without having to be a Greek or a Hebrew expert, I wouldn't be here tonight. I wouldn't be able to stand up and teach. I wouldn't be able to fulfill my ministry. Oh, I could fake it in a way. And that goes on quite a bit. You know, you can look good. You can have that charismatic personality. You can impress a whole lot of people. And all you have to do is be able to stand up, throw out scriptures, and sound really good. And you can build a big church. Well, see, years ago, when the Lord called me to ministry, one of the things that he shared with me was, I didn't call you to build a church. Because, you know, a lot of pastors, that's the goal. How can we make our church grow? You say, well, number one, it's not yours. You know, you're just the under-shepherd to the chief shepherd. How can we make our church grow? And then they'll go to these, you know, church growth seminars to learn how to make the church grow. And all these different ideas and all these different programs. And in so many churches, man, basically the church services are nothing more than a Hollywood production to appeal to the senses of the individual to try to stimulate an emotional response to what's happening instead of a spiritual encounter with Jesus Christ. And so the Lord told me, he said, I didn't call you to build a church. He said, I called you to build people and my kingdom and to teach those who would receive it. You talk about having the pressure relieved, released, lifted, and gone. Because now I don't have to sit around and think, okay, what can we do this month to get more people in? You know, how many buses do we have to buy and recondition and run through the city to, you know, to bring folks in? What do we have to do? And it turns into works. It turns into a committee effort on how many people you can get in so you can turn around and brag at the next pastor's meeting how much your church is growing. That is not what God called me to do. And I'll tell you another thing, that's not what God has called any pastor to do. That is not the call of a pastor. A pastor is a shepherd. A pastor is not supposed to be a church builder. He is supposed to be a shepherd of a congregation. He's supposed to... Years ago, the Lord had me teach a series entitled The 23rd Psalm Shepherd. And what he did, he said, I want you to go through and I want you to study Psalm 23. Because generally, we understand, you know, that being a prophetic reference to Jesus Christ. But God said, I want you to look at it from a totally different perspective. I want you to see that representing the responsibilities of the local pastor. And as I would go through that and begin to study that out, and he began to show this to me, I began to see how I needed to make some changes in my own life as a pastor. But pastors in general, they're not the Psalm 23rd pastor. They're not doing this. You can't properly feed the flock when you're trying to build the church. You can't do it. And so learning how to study the Word of God is absolutely critical for us as believers, for people who aren't standing behind a pulpit teaching. Well, it doesn't matter if you're a pastor or an apostle or whatever your calling is. If you don't stand behind the pulpit, you still need to know how to study to show yourself approved. Because see, the day is coming, you'll stand before God. The day is coming, you'll stand in judgment. Every single one of us. And even if you live your entire life and you know, you go on to glory at age 125 and you never figured out what your ministry calling was, you know what? You at least need to know how to study the Word of God. And so therefore, you never take Scripture out of context. You leave it in context. But now, right along with that, in John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit, and he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now notice this, he refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. Well, over there in 2 Timothy, it says, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So now the Holy Spirit is identified as the Spirit of truth. Therefore, we know, according to the Word of God, there is a direct connection between the Holy Spirit and Scripture. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it says in there in verse 16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that phrase inspiration of God means breathed, divinely breathed forth by the Holy Spirit of God. So all Scripture has been given by the divinely dictation of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. So therefore, if the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and the Bible is referred to as the Word of truth, and we know that it is because it came from God, that means the Holy Spirit has access to the Word of God from the vantage point of being the point of origin of the Bible. So therefore, let me ask you something. Who do you think understands the Bible better than anybody else? It's not going to be the guy that wrote the commentary. It's not going to be the pastor who's pastored a church for 50 years. There's one person who knows the Bible inside and out, knows every word, every jot and tittle, and that is the Holy Spirit. He knows the Word of God more than anybody. And then Jesus says right here, He is going to give you this understanding. Notice He says He'll guide you into all truth. Okay, now this is important because if He's going to be guiding me into all truth, that means my present position is one of not being in all truth. In other words, I understand truth to a certain point. Let's get really basic. I know ye must be born again. I know that, okay? So I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Now, I have stepped into truth, if you will. I'm born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. So here I've started, but this is as far as I've gone. And the Holy Spirit is saying, look, I'm the Spirit of truth. Now, you have just begun this journey. And there are the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And you should listen to the ones who are teaching truth. However, you need to understand how to differentiate between truth and error. As the Spirit of truth, what I will do, I will take you by the hand and I will guide you into all truth. All truth. Now get this. If He's going to guide me into all truth, and all Scripture is profitable, that means the Holy Spirit can work with me, in me, to guide me into the understanding of Genesis to Revelation. Now, this is pretty awesome because there are some Christians who are going to tell you, well, you know, there's some parts of the Bible that we just don't understand and we're not going to understand. In fact, I had one guy say, well, there's some parts of the Bible that God put it in there, but he doesn't mean for us to understand it. He's going to wait till we're in heaven before we understand it. Now, see, if you don't know any better, you might think, well, yeah, that makes sense to me because half of that, I don't understand anything. So, I get it. God put it in there, but he doesn't want us to understand it. Okay, that's crazy talk. Because if all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that means I have to come to the place of being able to understand all Scripture so that my doctrine is firmly established in my life. So what that means is there's nothing in Scripture that I can't understand. It's how I come to the place of understanding it. Now, I know I'm supposed to study the Bible line upon line, precept upon precept. I'm not supposed to take anything out of context. But if I leave the Holy Spirit out and I say, well, you know, Holy Spirit, I appreciate you're the Spirit of truth. You're going to guide me into all truth. Jesus said in John 14 that you teach me all things. But you know what? I can do this on my own. In other words, I appreciate the offer of help, but I don't think I really need it. I can accomplish this with my own understanding, which is completely human in origin. Okay, do you think that's going to work? People try it, do they not? It's not going to work. I need the help of the Holy Spirit. I can understand the basic foundations of how to study the Bible, but then I need my teacher. I need the one who knows the Bible in its entirety. Okay, now, take a look over in, look here in John, you're in John 16, turn over to John 14. John 14. Now let's find out some more about how the Holy Spirit does this. Because if He is the Spirit of truth and Jesus says He's going to guide you into all truth, then I need to know how. I need to understand this. So in John 14, Jesus says In verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, obviously, he's speaking prophetically of the Holy Spirit. And we know Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost, rushing mighty wind and so forth. We understand that part. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So he's telling me that the Spirit of truth, he's been with me, but he shall be in me. Well, he says also, I'll send you another comforter. Well, if he's going to send another comforter, that means there has to have been, at that moment, a present comforter. You understand what I mean? Well, the present comforter was Jesus Christ himself. And when he says, I'm going to send you another comforter, what he's actually saying is, and this is where our minds is like, how is this possible? It's like Jesus is saying, I am one with the Spirit of truth. However, I am here before you acting separately, yet I am one. Okay, see, our mind's like, you know, Jesus, I'm sorry, I have no clue. And it's like he could answer that by saying, well, you know what? When you're God, you can do things like this. So Jesus says, I'm going to send you another comforter. Now, he's been with you, but he shall be in you. Now, if he's the Spirit of truth and he shall be in me, and he's going to guide me into all truth, then where is that guiding going to take place? It's going to take place from within, not from without, from within. Now notice here, he says in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, another way that we could say that for us today is the Holy Spirit, well, he's going to teach me all things. All those things that all the professors and all the pastors and all the rest of them, even what they don't understand, the Holy Spirit can step in and bring clarity and understanding to all of this. And he says, he'll bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So here I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I see all the red letters. And some of it, you know, it just seems almost cryptic what Jesus has said. You know, he talks about, you know, putting new wine in old bottles and sewing old patches in new garments. I mean, all these different things that he says. And like you scratch your head and think, what in the world is he talking about? Well, the Holy Spirit says, I know. I understand what he's talking about because I was there with him, I was there in him, and I operated as him there in the world. I understand it all. So not only will I guide you and teach you all truth, but I will also bring you to the place of understanding with clarity everything that Jesus said. Now what that means is I don't have to live my life in confusion. I can live my life with a clear understanding of everything Jesus said, everything Paul said. You know, one of the most amazing passages of Scripture, I remember this hit me years ago. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul was writing to that bunch, and you know, that was a messed up church. Well, one of the things that he said was, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, I'd like to be there, but I can't. You know, I'm busy somewhere else. However, what I'm going to do is I'm going to send Timothy to you because he understands all my ways that I teach everywhere in every church. That means Timothy. Timothy understood everything Paul understood in the exact same way that the Apostle Paul understood it. So if Timothy could understand it, then bless God, so can I. And so can you. Every single one of us. God's given us his word for us to feast on, for us to grow from. But if I don't understand it, well, the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to be the one that helps you. And so he says, I'm going to teach you, guide you, lead you. And then in John chapter 16, turn back over there, Jesus says in verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He'll glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. In other words, everything about who we are in Christ, everything about our inheritance in Christ, everything about what it means to be a child of God, everything about what it means to be born again, everything about our existence as a Christian, the Holy Spirit says it is my responsibility to work in you, with you, to help you understand every aspect of what God has done for you in your life. So praise God. No human can do this for me. Nobody can do it. Oh, we can pray for each other to, you know, hopefully I'll pray for you. Do you know what God's called you to do? And you pray for me, the same thing. However, the Holy Spirit, He knows. And He's known from before the foundation of the world. He's known when you were going to live, when you were going to be born. He knew you're going to be here tonight. He knows every aspect of the plan of God for our lives. And so He's the one who's going to pass this information on to us. I need His help. No matter how long I'm in ministry, no matter how long I pastor, no matter how long that I'm serving the Lord, no matter how old I get, I need the Holy Spirit's ministry in my life. And Jesus is trying to make that clear. All right, now He said that the Holy Spirit would teach us all things. That He would guide us into all truth. Well, let's see this in action. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And take a look. We're going to jump down here and begin reading in verse 6. The Apostle Paul says, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Now look at this. He says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, not the wisdom of this world. Well, this isn't simply a reference to we're not teaching you worldly things from a higher education perspective. He's talking about the world's way of understanding the Word of God. He's talking about the natural mind of man that tries to draw conclusions about the things of God and then turn around and present them as being truth, which was what was happening there in the church at Corinth. And so it's like the Apostle Paul is saying, look, all these people that are in your midst, you know, I'm a great teacher and I'm a great prophet and I'm a great this. He said, look, the things that we teach you, we're not teaching it to you because we came up with it on our own. No, he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Meaning that God knew before the world began what was going to happen, the need for the plan of salvation and all this, Jesus to come. And then for us, we were going to be born again. And then the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I mean, He knew all of this. And so God had this incredible plan, what we would refer to as the hidden mysteries of God. Or, you know, this hidden wisdom. The kind of things that the human mind by itself, even with a Christian, cannot fully comprehend. And He says, but God ordained or pre-planned ahead of time that this information would be provided to us unto our glory, or for our growth, for our maturity, for our edification. He said, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, if they had already known this, there wouldn't have been any need to crucify the Lord of glory, because this information is available to those who have the life and the nature of God on the inside. And He said, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Well, what's He talking about here? Well, what He's really talking about is my born-again spirit. Because, see, the Holy Spirit is not, look at this, what He says in here, the Spirit searcheth all things. The Holy Spirit is not searching for anything. The Holy Spirit is God. But it's my spirit, my born-again spirit, that is searching these things out in Scripture, trying to understand everything that God has said. And it's my spirit that is searching these things out and hungering for the deep things of God, to understand these hidden mysteries, if you will. And he says in verse 11, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." Meaning, by yourself, human reasoning alone cannot comprehend this. However, the nature, the life, the born-again spirit in you has the ability to understand these things because, again, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the Word of God. So if I'm born again by the Word of God, and Jesus was the Word made flesh, then that means my born-again spirit is fully compatible with God. I'll never be deity. I'll never be a, you know, member of the Godhead. But my spirit, my born-again life, is fully compatible with God and fully compatible with Scripture. And so, therefore, my spirit has the ability to understand these things. And he says in verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." Another way to say that. Now, when we got born again, we didn't receive life from the world, but we received life which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now look at this. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Well, what's another way to say this? "Which things also we speak, not in a language that has been developed by the wisdom of man, but in a language which originates from the Holy Spirit himself, and it is by virtue of that language that the Holy Ghost is teaching us, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Okay, what does that mean, comparing spiritual things with spiritual? What it means is my born-again life, he is comparing who I am in Christ with the spiritual truths revealed in the Word of God. In other words, he's saying, okay, now you're born again and you have the life of God, but you don't fully understand everything about who you are in Christ. So I'm going to show these things to you in the Word, but I'm going to explain the spiritual truth of what is in the Word with the spiritual truth of who you are in Christ, so that this will be unto your glory, your growth, your maturity, your understanding, your development into the perfection of who God wants you to be. And then he says in verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Well, see, the natural man can't, I mean, even if you're born again with your natural mind, you can't understand these things. If we could, if we had the ability just with our natural mind to understand all of these things, there'd be no need for the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. So the very fact that the Holy Spirit has been given, and Paul is revealing this process, it tells me by myself, all by myself, it doesn't matter if I have every commentary that's ever been written, I cannot in any way, shape, or form come to the full comprehension of what is recorded in Scripture. I need the Holy Spirit. And he's telling us right here, the Apostle Paul himself, as a result of me spending time praying in that language that has originated with the Holy Spirit, this is the avenue by which he communicates with me, giving me the understanding of what has been written in the Word of God. In verse 15, he says, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." Very briefly, as I am maturing in the Lord as a result of this process, I come to the place of being able to discern the difference between truth that is preached and error that is being preached, no matter how good that error sounds. And he says, verse 16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Well, why do we have the mind of Christ? So that he may instruct us. Meaning, I now have that spiritual mind, if you will, or that spiritual ability to comprehend the things of Christ so that I can come to the place of understanding what I'm supposed to do, how I'm supposed to live, and not only that, what's being recorded in the Word of God. I can understand, you know, in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul starts talking about, you know, wood, hay, and stubble. Okay, well, what in the world does he mean by wood, hay, and stubble? Well, the Holy Spirit says, look, I can break down that entire third chapter for you so you understand what's being said and the warning that is being given in chapter 3. The more I spend time with the Holy Spirit, praying in the Spirit, is the more that the Holy Spirit is able to convey unto me this information that is contained in the Word of God. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Chapter 14, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And the Apostle Paul gives us a little bit of insight to this, more so than what we just read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In chapter 14, verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh," what? Mysteries. What? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're coming to the place of understanding the mysteries, the hidden wisdom of God. And so as I'm praying in tongues, speaking in that unknown tongue, as he says, I'm in direct communication with God. And no man understands me. This is not tongues for interpretation like in a church service. This is me and God alone. And I'm praying in tongues. And he says, look, when you do this, you're speaking mysteries. The mystery of my ministry calling. The mystery of God's will for my life. The mystery of what's recorded in Scripture. The things that I don't understand. Everything that is a mystery to me. He says, as you're praying in the Spirit, the understanding is being released unto you. But it's going to be released line upon line, precept upon precept. So if I think that I need to know the understanding of, you know, chapter 12 in some book, and I'm praying in tongues, and I'm thinking, boy, the Holy Spirit's giving me the understanding of chapter 12. The Holy Spirit's saying, yeah, that's what you think. Now, what I'm doing is I'm giving you the understanding of chapters 10 and 11 because chapters 10 and 11 are the foundation for understanding chapter 12. Are you seeing what I'm talking about? So the Holy Spirit is going to minister to us according to what we need to understand in order to get to the place of the deeper things, the more hidden mysteries, if you will, however you would want to say it. And in verse 4, he says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Well, see, one of the things a lot of people want to do, they think, you know, I'm going to pray in tongues, pray in tongues, pray in tongues. And boy, I tell you what, I'm going to end up with so much power that my hands are going to glow. Well, I understand that praying in tongues is tapping into the power source. I mean, obviously, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. But I want you to think about something. What do you think makes, or what do you think means more to God? That we're operating in power, or that we are operating in absolute truth? It's operating in absolute truth. Because see, in the book of Corinth, or Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, when Paul writes to them, he says, you come behind in no gift. He wasn't talking about their offerings. He was talking about the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. The kind of things that we say, oh God, I want the gifts to operate in my life. Well, if you had a choice to have the gifts operate but be messed up like the church at Corinth, or have maybe never the gifts to operate, but understand every jot and tittle of Scripture, which would you choose? Me, I'm taking the understanding of every jot and tittle because it's not the operation of power that will help me to endure to the end. It's standing strong on the foundation of truth to not be moved when the storms of error come into my life. And that is going to get me through to the end, whatever the end means, however it manifests. I need to understand the Word. You'll know the truth will make you free. That means the amount of freedom that I live in is directly proportionate to the amount of truth that I understand and know. And so he says here in verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. In other words, my human mind, it doesn't understand this language. Well, he just told me that in verse 2, no man understands. Well, that would include me. So as I'm praying in tongues, I am praying in a language that originated with Almighty God himself. It's not a human language. It's called the heavenly language, you know, however you prefer to term it. And he said, when you do this, your spirit is praying. Now, my spirit, let me present it like this. My born-again spirit is, you know, borrowing my lungs and borrowing my oxygen and my lips and my tongue and my vocal cords. And my spirit is producing this language that only God understands. My mind is saying, what in the world are you praying about? My mind might be thinking, I'm praying for more money and I'm praying for a bigger car and I'm praying for this. But on the inside, the Holy Spirit, it's like he's saying, if you only knew what you were praying about, you're praying about some things that you need to stop doing in life that you don't think are very important. So I am praying out these mysteries. My spirit is praying. But now notice in verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. That literally means more than all of you combined. Now, how would he know that? Because he knows that as you spend time praying in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit begins unlocking the truth of God to our understanding. There was so much doctrinal error going on at that church. The Apostle Paul realized, you guys aren't praying in tongues very much, are you? Because if you were, you wouldn't be so messed up in your doctrine. It's like, you can't pull this one over on me. I know what you're not doing. And so he says, I thank my God, I pray in tongues more than you all. Now listen, if the Apostle Paul needed this, bless God, so do I. And so do you. As believers, we need this praying in tongues as often as we're able to do it because of what it does for us. But now notice what else he says. Verse 21, in the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Now, I'm using the King James. I don't know what version you might be using. But in this verse where he says, in the law it is written with, the next two words, men of, are in italics. Okay, those two words should not be in there. And if you have a Bible where they're not in italics, or if you have a King James where they are in italics, it will not be blasphemy or the unpardonable sin if you take a pen and cross those two words out. They should not be in there. They give a misunderstanding of Scripture. Now, you might be saying, well, how do you figure that? All right, let me show you. Remember the whole aspect of line upon line, precept upon precept? He says, in the law, literally what we would call the Old Testament, it is written, with other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. In other words, he's saying somewhere in the Old Testament it's prophesied where God said that he will communicate with, and I'm paraphrasing now, his children when they spend the time to pray in tongues. However, a bunch of them, they won't listen, they won't hear it, they won't pay attention, they won't receive it, and therefore they won't do it. Well, then the question comes up, where in the Old Testament is this prophecy? Back to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. And here in Isaiah 28, we covered part of this last night. We're going to kind of pick up where we left off in Isaiah 28. Look here in verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Well, isn't that us? I mean, don't we want this knowledge? We want to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Now here it is, look. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. See that? This is a prophecy of people praying in tongues. And Paul made reference to it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, centuries later. He says, I want to put you in remembrance of something. God said this is how he's going to communicate with you. However, verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. All right, let's think of it this way. I'm standing up here tonight and I'm showing you from the Word of God why it is so critical to pray in tongues to understand the Word of God, to receive that teaching ministry from the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, this is how, you know, oh, let me say it like this. I just weary myself out trying to understand the word. But God is saying, if you'll spend time praying in tongues, you're not going to weary yourself out anymore. You'll experience a refreshing, a spiritual refreshing on the inside, because now you're coming to this place of understanding knowledge and understanding doctrine. Yet they would not hear. In other words, okay, yeah, good sermon, Brother Martin, I appreciate that, but you know what? And this is, I've personally been told this. I can get the same results by praying with the understanding. No, you can't. You cannot get the same results by praying with the understanding. If you could, you would already understand everything you need to understand in the Word of God. You cannot get the same results just praying with the understanding, because our human understanding is limited to what's contained in our human brain cells. Are you understanding this? I need somebody who knows the beginning from the end. I need somebody who existed before my Bible existed. I need somebody who has been around for all eternity, who gave this word, who is the point of origin, and that is the Holy Spirit. And so, therefore, you cannot get the same results praying in tongues. You can get a lot of good results praying in tongues, because the Apostle Paul himself said, I'll pray with the Spirit and I'll pray with the understanding. So, yes, we should do both. But when it comes to him teaching me the understanding of doctrine and the understanding of knowledge, you know what? I need to pray in tongues. And he says here, to whom he said, this is the rest and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. You say, what in the world does that mean? What it means is this. God is saying right here a prophecy that the day is coming, I'm going to be able to communicate with people, those who are born again. I'll be able to communicate with them spirit to spirit, because they will be born again of my spirit. They will share in my life, and now they are compatible with me. Therefore, I don't have to try and speak to their human mind the way Jesus did when he was here in the flesh on earth. I'm going to be able to speak directly to them spirit to spirit and bypass their human reasoning. I'll be able to give them supernatural knowledge and understanding that only comes from my throne. And he says, you may tell me, I don't want to hear it. You may tell me, well, tongues are not for today. You may say, but I can get the same thing by praying with the understanding. You may not hear this teaching. You may not receive it, but that's not going to change how I operate. My word unto you is still going to be line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And when it comes to whose truth is going to stand the test, you're the one that's going to run into a brick wall of solid, unchangeable truth, causing you to fall back, causing you to drop over. Because what you think, if it's not birth of my spirit, is not truth. It is error. And so therefore, the Apostle Paul making reference to this, and even saying, I think, my God, I pray in tongues more than you all. My goodness, if he needs to do that, and this is a prophecy from God, and I see in Scripture what the results are going to be, why in the world would I not want to pray in tongues? Why would I not want to have this experience in my life? Now, last night, I shared a little passage with you in the book of John. And I said, and I explained to you, well, in fact, let's just go ahead and turn over there to it, okay? John chapter 10. Because this is going to be an object lesson of what happens when you pray in tongues, and how the Holy Spirit can help you. See, I remember one time I was reading in another book of the New Testament, and I saw a particular verse. I read it, and I immediately thought I understood what it meant. And I'm thinking, glory to God, man, this is really cool. I can't wait to preach this. Man, the Holy Spirit spoke up, and he said, you need to back up a few verses and lead into this. Okay, so I back up a few verses, and I start reading, and I realize, uh-oh, boy, was I ever wrong. That's not what this verse means at all. Well, thank God I know how to pray in tongues and can hear his voice and hear him speak. or I'd have made an absolute fool of myself. I'd have been one of those people falling back, like Isaiah, you know, like the prophecy back there. Now, in John chapter 10, see, I shared last night how that I was raised in a Baptist church, and we were taught a lot of things. You know, you got to be born again. You got to accept Jesus Christ. Said, okay, yeah. And then once you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you know, you need to be baptized. You know, we dunk you in the water. Okay, yeah, we'll do that. But, you know, tongues aren't for today, and healing's not for today. And one of the things that they taught us was, once saved, always saved. And once you're born again, that's it. You know, you're born again. And there were a lot of peripheral teachings that went along with that, but some of the verses they used to support that teaching are here in John chapter 10. Verse 27, Jesus says, or let's just go to verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And so we would take those verses and say, see there, once saved, always saved. You cannot be plucked out of God's hand. And so that's what I believed, because that's what I heard, and that's what I lived by for a long time. But then I came to the understanding of how to meditate in Scripture. You never take things out of context. You leave everything line upon line, precept upon precept. You pray in tongues to break it down, to understand it, to uncover the hidden mystery, if you will. And as a result of that, the Holy Spirit was able to show me where this story actually started. Now, I'm going to show you here. It actually starts, now don't turn to this just yet, it actually starts in chapter 8, verse 1. But first off, we want to see a couple of things in chapter 10 to help lay a foundation for this. In John chapter 10, verse 31, it says, then the Jews took up stones, and what's the next word? Again. The Jews took up stones again to do what? Well, to stone him. And in verse 39, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Well, if they took up stones again, and he escaped again because they sought to take him again, well, when is the first time that they took up stones and tried to do this to him? Well, back up to chapter 8, verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So this is the first time that they picked up stones to stone him. What we read in John 10 was the again. They picked up stones again. And he escaped again out of their grasp, if you will. Now back up to chapter 8. And we're going to walk through this. Now we're not going to do verse by verse, okay? We're going to take a flat rock and just skim it across the surface of this. But I'm going to give you enough to where you can go back and study it in more detail. And you're going to see this very clearly. In chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. All right, if we look in chapter 7, verse 53, we see this. And every man went unto his own house. All right, that's the end of a particular subject or a particular event in the life of Jesus. Chapter 8, verse 1 introduces us to the next event in the life of Jesus. He went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, he came again, it says, unto the temple. Now, this leads into the story about the lady who was caught in the act of adultery. In verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. Now, we read this, and we understand that he's talking, the light of life is making reference to being born again. Because in John chapter 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And here he says, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, what's getting ready to happen is a living, breathing example of what he's declaring about himself in this. He says, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. Okay, now look in verse 58. Jesus said unto them, now, again, you have to read all of this, but the religious leaders are giving him a hard time. They're criticizing him and so forth. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by. See this? So chapter 9, verse 1 is continuing what began in chapter 8. And it says, as Jesus passed by, look at this. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now think about this. Think about what they're saying. They're saying, okay, Jesus, here's this guy who's been born blind. Okay, but we have a question for you. Who sinned that caused him to be born blind? His parents or him? You say, no, wait a second. What that means is this guy would have had to have sinned in the womb before he was born if his sin caused him to be blind. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. How in the world could anybody do that? Well, a better question might be, where in the world did these guys come up with the idea that somebody could sin before being born and end up being blind? Well, real quickly, look in verse. Okay, we know what's going to happen here, right? This blind guy is going to get his vision. And the religious leaders get all upset about it. We'll see more about that in just a moment. But jump over here in chapter 9, verse 32. Then this blind man who's received his sight is talking. And he says, since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man, Jesus, were not of God, he could do nothing. They, the religious leaders, answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. They're the ones that were teaching people it was possible for somebody to sin in the womb and be born in that sin, and your physical deformity is a result of that sin. So now here you have the apostles. They've heard this teaching their whole life. And the religious leaders have told them, this is the word of Almighty God. Well, they don't know any better. And so now here they have this belief. It's possible for somebody to sin in their mother's womb. And because of that, God judges the unborn baby and says, ha, you're going to be born blind. And then the baby's born blind and everybody's going to know, you sinned before you were born. That is whacked out. Absolutely crazy. But yet these guys believed it. Well, remember what Jesus said, the comforter? I'm going to send you another comforter. He said, he's been with you, but he shall be in you. And he says, he's going to guide you into all truth and teach you all things. All right, the comforter, as Jesus, is getting ready to guide them into all truth. Now look at this. They said, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned, nor his parents. Now, one of the things that you're going to find in the King James is that they've thrown in a whole lot of punctuation that shouldn't be there. Because when you study the Word of God, every now and then you're going to see a period where a period should not be. You're going to see a comma where a comma shouldn't be. You're going to see a chapter break where a chapter break shouldn't be. This is why you need to learn how to just read. Just read it. In this, you'll see a colon after the word parents. That colon shouldn't be there. Read it like this. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, period. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. In other words, Jesus, he wasn't saying God made this guy blind just to make me look good when I show up. That is not what he's saying in this, and yet Christians all over teach it. God made this man blind so he could spend the first X number of years of his life blind until the day that Jesus was born and grew up and began going around doing his ministry. Guys, if you think that's the way God works, you need to get into the Word and you need to figure out how God really works, because that is not how our Father works. And so he says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came back seeing. Okay, remember what Jesus said in chapter 8? He said, I'm the light of the world. You will no longer walk in darkness if you follow me. Remember that? Okay, here, this is an object lesson for all these people. They still didn't get it. Because you look here in verse 8. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, well, he's like him. But he said, I am him. I'm the guy. Now you might be thinking, well, why couldn't they recognize him? The guy had been blind his whole life, stumbling, staggering, needing help. Now all of a sudden his eyes are open. He can see. He doesn't need help. And so people are, they're having a hard time grasping this. Well, he answered, therefore they said unto him, verse 10, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought him to the Pharisees. It was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Now, this is interesting. Why in the world would they say that? They are more concerned about what they believe means to keep the Sabbath day than they are a guy that was born blind and now has his vision. It's like they don't even care that this guy got a miracle. All they want to know is who they can punish for healing this guy. And here's the thing. When they said he doesn't keep the Sabbath, it's because when Jesus made clay and put it on this guy's eyes, making the clay was their tradition. That's work on the Sabbath. And you cannot work on the Sabbath or you're supposed to be stoned. Remember all these times they take up stones to try and kill him? He said, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. He made clay? What? You're kidding. Why? That sinner. He's not of God, or he wouldn't have violated the Sabbath. But it gets worse than that. According to their tradition, you were not allowed to do anything to try to produce healing in a person's body on the Sabbath. In other words, if a person had a broken arm, well, you just had to leave it broken till the next day. And then the next day you could try to set it. If a person had an injury, like a cut, well, you could wrap it with a bandage, but not a medicated bandage. Because a medicated bandage was applying medicine to effect healing, and you can't do anything to try to get anybody healed on the Sabbath. Did you see how whacked out all this stuff is? And so Jesus, by doing this, he's proving their teachings are wrong. I'm your present, in your presence, comforter, and I'm guiding you into all truth. These traditions are not of God. What I am doing is the work of God. He's confronting the error. Well, they said to the blind man, therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man's not God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. Others said, well, how can a man that's a sinner do such miracles? There was division among them. So they go to the blind man, turn around and say, you know, all right, what do you say about him? That he's opened your eyes. He said, yeah, I don't know. He's a prophet. Well, the Jews didn't believe that, excuse me, that he had been blind. So they called his parents in. And they said, is this your son who ye say was born blind? And now, how does he see? Well, the parents, they answered and said, well, we know this is our son, and we know that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. I mean, what kind of parents? You know, you're sloughing this off on your son, but there's a reason for this. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he, Jesus, was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue, or literally excommunicated. Excommunicated from the synagogue. And if you were excommunicated from the synagogue, the religious leaders said that you were completely, totally, and eternally separated from God, and you were going to burn in hell for all eternity. Well, that's what they had told the people. And so the people grow up believing, if these guys kick me out, I'm going to burn in hell. I don't have any chance of redemption with God. And so his parents, I mean, they're scared. And they said, well, ask him. He's of age. And so they called the man again, and they said, you know, give God the praise. In other words, tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We know this man's a sinner. Well, the guy that got his side answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. They said to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Man, this blind guy, he's got some bold, I'm telling you. And they reviled him. That reviled, that's a nice way of saying they tore into this guy. And said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Well, I mean, it was bad enough until now, but this really set them off. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. In other words, they're like in the stages of excommunicating him. Well, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. If any man follow me, he will not walk in darkness, but he'll walk in the light of life. Can you see this object lesson in this whole event? And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. In other words, he's saying those people that think they know what they're talking about, it's going to be revealed that they're blind and they don't even realize how blind they really are. In other words, those religious leaders. Now, he goes, if you look at verse 41, Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye would have no sin, but now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Chapter 10, verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. There's no break in this. It's the same story. Jesus, he's teaching more now to the religious leaders to help them understand their error, but he's letting the people know. Well, in fact, let's just jump ahead real quickly. He says, verse 10, the thief cometh not before to steal, kill, and to destroy. I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Okay, when this whole thing about the thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy. Okay, we understand the work of Satan. We get that. However, what he's doing in this, and again, go back and read all of it, verse by verse, chapters 8, 9, and 10. What he's doing is revealing to them the thief, the person who's stealing, killing, and destroying. Hey, people, it's these religious leaders right here that are teaching you all this crazy doctrine. They are robbing you from the truth of God that could lead you to salvation through me. They're robbing you of the promises of God through their error. The thief, the false teacher, is stealing, killing, and destroying every aspect of your life, and you're trying everything you can to follow God. He says, however, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Meaning, I'm the one that you can put your faith in, because it is through me you will have life, and you will have it more abundantly. And so he continues teaching in this, and let's just jump ahead and bring this to a conclusion here. He says, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Now, this is still the same event. This is still the whole aspect, the lady that was caught in adultery, the blind man, and all of this, we're still in the same scenario. And he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Okay, one of the sheep is this guy that just got his sight. And now he's following him. He says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. What is he talking about? He's not talking about eternal security. What he's talking about, hey, you Jewish people, listen to me. It doesn't matter if these religious leaders kick you out of the synagogue and tell you that you're excommunicated. When you follow me, no religious leader, no human being on planet Earth has the power to pluck you out of the hand of Almighty God or to pluck you out of the hand of your Lord and Savior. I'm the one who is providing this salvation for you. These guys don't control your destiny. Your destiny is controlled by your faith in me for salvation. Glory to God. All of this, and again, we just skip that flat stone across the surface of these chapters, chapters 8, 9, and 10. It's all the same scene. However, it's tremendous revelation. How did I get this? Well, it's not because I went to some Bible school and learned it. I prayed in tongues. And the Holy Spirit was able to show me the beginning of the subject and the end. The beginning of the story and the end. And to help me to understand that that passage, those little verses right there, weren't talking about once saved, always saved. It was talking about religious leaders do not have the power over your spirit. You have the power over your spirit. And you can believe in Jesus Christ or you can reject him. But man cannot control your destiny. Glory to God.